Hebrews chapter 11. And in your bulletins is a teaching sheet. You can follow along as well. So I read that a while back, Prince Charles was visiting a nursing home, and he was walking around speaking to the different residents. And as he was speaking to the different residents, there were some with dementia, and, you know, as nursing homes go, there was one that stopped and just started staring at Prince Charles, just staring at him. Finally, Prince Charles turned to him, and he said, "Hello." I'm not good at an English accent, so I won't attempt. He said, "Hello, do you know who I am?" And the man looked at his face, and then he shook his head. But then the man said, "No, I don't know who you are, but if you ask one of the staff, they can tell you." I thought that was good. That was good. Well, let me ask you this question. Not do you know who you are? I assume that most of you do, but do you know the hope that you have in Christ? Do you know the hope that you have in Christ? I want to propose to you that Christians who truly know the hope that they have in Christ will act differently than those who do not. So Christians who truly know the hope that they have in Christ will act differently than those who do not. The problem is that many Christians do not fully understand the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. And they're like sort of like Christians with dementia, where they've forgotten the very reason that they turned to Jesus Christ. And they've lost or forgotten that hope. And consequently, they don't act like they should. I want to turn back, or we're going to be looking at Hebrews 11, but I want to turn back just one verse, all the way back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. And in this section, the author is talking about how the people that he's writing to had endured persecution. And they had endured all these things because of their faith in Christ. And he was encouraging them not to give up, because some of them had been giving up on Christ, as we learned through Hebrews. And so he was encouraging them not to give up. And what was his solution to not giving up? Well, in Hebrews 10:39, the author says, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So he's saying that the answer really to not giving up on God, to not going away from God, is to have faith in him. Faith, he's saying, is what gets people through the difficult times of life. Now that was written, give or take, 2,000 years ago. And so I want to ask, is that still applicable to us today in the present? Is the answer today in the present about not giving up on Christ still faith? For those struggling with sin, not just every once in a while, but really, really struggling right now and feeling that temptation to drift further and further away from God, is the answer for them faith? Faith to not give up on God. For the high school student who might lose friends when they find out that he or she has put their faith in Christ and is tempted to forsake Christ because he might lose all of his friends, is the answer faith? Or for the elderly person who's experienced a lot of pain and hardship in life, who's experienced the loss of a child or a difficult diagnosis or just chronic pain, and they feel like God has abandoned them, is the answer for that person as well faith? I want to propose to you that in all of these situations, the answer is yes. Faith is the solution. And I want to show you why in the coming verses. And so today in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 7, we're going to look at what faith is. And then the author is going to give a number of different examples of what it does. And we're going to see that faith helps us get through persecution. Faith helps us get through the difficult times. Faith helps us get through those dire circumstances. Faith helps us choose godliness over temptation. Faith helps us not give up on our spouse when God has led us to that person. Faith helps us in all these situations. So let's go ahead and dive now into our passage. I'm going to first look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Verse 1. So the author says that now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, before you get a little antsy filling in the blanks, this is from the ESV. And there's actually a number of different translations. As we'll see, there's two words there that the translators struggled with a little bit on figuring out the best word to translate it into from the original language Greek into English. And so let's go ahead and go to the next slide here. We see in the King James Version, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the King James. The New American Standard, which is a very literal word-for-word, fairly word-for-word translation, says it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. ESV, we already read. And then the NIV is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. And so there's some variety there. And so before we really nail down a definition of what faith is, we need to look at those two words, really. So from the ESV, what assurance is and what conviction is. And so let's go ahead and look at assurance. In the Greek, in the original language, that word that is translated as assurance in ESV, it means or could mean it's a support or a substance or the steadiness. And it really depends on context, depending on which word you use. For example, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the author says that he, talking about Jesus Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And that word there, nature, is the same word that we have in 11:1 for assurance. Now, fast forward to two chapters, Hebrews 3:14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So same word translated differently, just depending on context. And so given the context of what we're looking at faith, I believe that the NIV here is probably the best translation in our context, in our situation, though the ESV and NASB are all very similar words. And so I'm going to put in there confidence. And so faith is the confidence of things hoped for. Or if you can't admit that the NIV is correct, you can go with assurance as well. Either one will work fine there. Now, what hope, though, is he talking about? It's a confidence for or of things hoped for. So it's putting confidence in something that you're hoping for. What hope, though? What hope is he talking about? I mean, is it hope in yourself? Is it hope in your bank account? Or hope in a different person? Or hope in the Republican Party or the Democrat Party? No. In fact, the author here uses the word hope seven times so far up through Hebrews 11. And all of them refer to the same thing. Let me give you two examples. In 6:19, he says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. What has entered or who has entered into the inner place behind the curtain? Yes, if you've been around a couple of months, you know that person is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And let's look at 10:23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who's promised is faithful. Again, talking about Jesus Christ. Not just in Jesus Christ, but what Jesus Christ, our hope is in Jesus Christ and what he is going to do for us. What he's going to do for us. So we're hoping in what Christ has accomplished for us on this cross. We're hoping and knowing that if we've received and believed in Jesus Christ, that the world that we live in now with all of its difficulties and hardships is not the end. But that in the future there comes a better day, a better time that where we'll be with Jesus Christ for eternity. And that is the hope he's talking about. And he's saying that we should put confidence in that hope. Let's look now at the word conviction. So I've settled on confidence as the first word. Conviction, though. So the Greek word for conviction can mean a couple of different things, such as proof, conviction, or persuasion. Now, it's not used. That word is not used a lot of other times in the New Testament. But just looking at the context, I think that the ESV and a lot of those others translate it correctly by saying that faith is the conviction of things not seen. So faith is the conviction of things not seen. So putting it all together, faith is the confidence in things hoped for, and it's the conviction in things not seen. That's easier said than done, right? It's easy to say that. It's harder to do it, though, to feel the strong conviction for something that you haven't actually seen with your own eyes. Yet, that is so important for Christians as they walk through this life. Because not walking in faith leads to someone being a very ineffective Christian. Very ineffective Christian. And to demonstrate that, I want to show you here with the chairs. I don't know if you're wondering the pastor was going to sit up here during the singing. Some churches do. But I have some chairs here. I'm going to sit here. Now, when I sit down, I don't check to make sure that it's all working correctly. I don't, you know, test my weight on it. I just sit down, and probably most of you do that as well. And that is sort of what faith is, that we are just assuming that something is going to work as it should. We're assuming that something's going to work as it should. But I want to invite someone up here. Is anyone interested in doing something with me? Any bold souls? No, everyone's shaking their hand, looking down here. All right, come on up. Thank you, Jackie. You don't know what I'm going to ask you to do, though. All right, come on up. All right, so stand here for just a second. So I'm going to ask you in a minute to sit on each of the chairs. And just try it out, and we're just going to watch you do that, okay? Before we go any further, I forgot to mention that one of these chairs, I took the screws out, and so one of them you will likely take a tumble. So, all right, go ahead now.
I'm wearing a dress.
Should we switch? All right. Uh-oh. All right, I have a confession. I didn't actually take the screws out. So thank you very much. Thank you. Now, what you have seen, other than a pastor just lie, what you have seen is an example of what it looks like for someone to go through something without faith in it. Notice what she was doing. She was tentative. She sort of checked it before she sat down, and she was sort of expecting the worst as she went along there, because her faith in those chairs had been shaken a little bit. And that is exactly what a Christian looks like as they go through life if they do not have a lot of faith. They're sort of going through life a little tentative, expecting the worst to happen all the time, unsure if the next step is going to bring them disaster. And that is not what God wants us to do as we go through life. God does not want us to be just going through life tentatively. God wants us to walk through life with confidence, with confidence. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Christians walk through this life not based on what they can see with their own eyes, but based on the faith that they have in God. And so it's with that confidence that they have that leads them, guides them through life. In the next two verses, the author is going to give some general examples of what faith does in a person's life. And then as we'll see, faith causes people to walk with confidence. So we'll see that. And then in verses 4 through 6, we're going to see some specific examples. So in 2 and 3, we'll see some general examples. And then 4 through 7, I don't remember what I said before. 4 through 7, we'll see specific examples. So let's turn to verse 2 now. "For by it the people of old received their commendation." A general example, sort of a blanket statement saying that by faith, the people of old, so all the people prior to this point, receive their commendation. And what is commendation? It's just a fancy word for saying the praise or congratulations. And so through faith, he's saying that we are praised or congratulated by God when we live out our faith. So in other words, faith leads us to act in a way that pleases God. Pleases God. I think we all, if we're honest, we all would like to please the people that we love. My kids want to please me, and I want to please my kids. I want to please my wife and my parents, and I think we're all like that. But do we really desire to please God? Like, is that a desire in our hearts to do so? And if we don't, I wondered, do we really love God? Do we really love him if we don't desire to please him? Because it should be natural for us that if we love God, we should want to please him. Now, I'm not talking about earning salvation, like wanting to do things to earn things, but just simply out of love for him, we want to do things that please him, and we do that through living a life of faith, through living out our faith. And he gives two examples in verses 4 through 6. Let me read both of these. So in verse 4, he says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." For those of you who are familiar with Genesis, he's talking about the story of Cain and Abel back from Genesis chapter 4. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. He's the son of Adam and Eve. Cain was like a farmer. He worked with crops and vegetables and fruit and things. And he was also a son of Adam and Eve. Now, as they grew up, eventually both of them offered their work to God as a sacrifice. And so Abel offered his goats and Cain offered his fruit. And yet we see in Genesis chapter 4 that God accepted Abel's offering or sacrifice, but did not accept Cain's. Why did he only accept one over the other? Well, Genesis doesn't really say. It doesn't really give why he did so. But here in Hebrews, we see that Abel did this through faith. That Abel took what he had and gave it to God, not just through any old desire, but he gave it in faith to God. And yet Cain did not. It was two very similar outward actions, and yet on the inside, very different. And through that act of faith, Abel pleased God while Cain did not. Let's look at the second example now in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so Enoch lived in a way that pleased God. How did he live in a way that pleased God? It doesn't say exactly what he did other than that he walked with God. But we know now from Hebrews 11 that he walked in faith with God. And so we can see again that faith, having faith in God, leads to pleasing God. Here's the beauty of this. I love this part. What was Abel's profession? What was it? Not a trick question. And so he worked with goats, shepherd, whatever it may be. Yeah. He worked with animals. What was Enoch's profession? Yeah. Don't know. Doesn't matter. Both of them had faith in God, and both of them pleased God. What I'm getting at is that pleasing God is not dependent upon your profession, but upon your faith. And that's good news for all of us, because none of us, or not all of us, are in, say, what we might consider the holiest professions, like a missionary out in Africa. No, if you have faith in God, then your profession does not matter. In fact, if you are a teacher with faith in God, then you are just as pleasing to God than as a pastor would be. If you are a retired person, a retired fill in the blank, then you are just as pleasing to God with faith than a missionary would be. It is not your profession that pleases God, it's your faith in that profession. My goal as your pastor is not to try to convince all of you all to enter into full-time ministry. My goal is to try to convince you to love God with all your heart, and in doing so, to grow in your faith, and then do whatever profession you enjoy doing. Do whatever profession that you do well at, and do it in a life of faith. And that will please God. And so it doesn't matter if you're a physician assistant, or a teacher, or a nurse, or an engineer, or a worker at McDonald's, or as I was, a night clerk at the Fairfield Inn in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Whatever it may be, with faith, you can please God. You can do it. Let's look now at verse 3. So in verse 2, we saw that faith leads to pleasing God. In verse 3, we're going to see another thing of what faith does, something else that faith leads us to do. So by faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So as I've already mentioned, there are some things that we just can't see. For example, we weren't around when the world was created. And so How can we know for certain that God created the world? Well, we haven't seen it with our own eyes. And so it's easy to think, well, since I haven't seen it, it must not be as God has said it is. And it's easy to then go and just go along with whatever the world says is the popular thing on evolution at that time. But faith enables us to look past the world's perspective and to look at what God's perspective is instead. Faith enabled us to look past the world's perspective and see God's perspective. Let's look at an example of that in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, being warned by God concerning events not yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. For this he condemned the world, or by this he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And so most of us know the story of Noah. It's a pretty well-known story. Even growing up as little kids, we heard about how God would one day destroy the earth, drowning all the people in it, holding them underwater. Literally, that's how God, they would die, little kids, they were going to die, and their one little family is going to be saved. And we teach that to our kids. But do you realize how strange that may have sounded to Noah the first time that he was told that that would happen? Noah is just chilling, and he's told that God, he's going to destroy the earth, drown everybody, and Noah needs to build a big boat for all the animals to go into. I don't know about you, but that sounds a little strange. Seems a little strange to me. But yet, Noah did it. He obeyed. And we see here in Hebrews chapter 11 that he did it, that he obeyed because of his faith. That his faith led him to look past, like, the strangeness, the worldly perspective of what he was used to, and look towards God's perspective instead. And if we're honest, I think that many parts of the Christian life seem a little strange. Just think of the gospel message, that our sins are forgiven based on the fact that God the man came and became a baby, was born, grew up a sinless life as a Jewish carpenter, was crucified on a cross, and then our sins are forgiven through him dying and rising again for us. Now, I've read and studied and looked at that a thousand times. It seems normal to me, but to the world, that sounds a little strange. Sounds a little strange. But the reality is that even as Christians, we're called to live a little bit strange compared to the world. We're called to live in a way that pursues purity and pursues godliness. And that is strange compared to what many people in the world do, what we see on TV, what we see in movies, where it's just follow your own pleasure, and yet God is saying that we need to pursue purity instead. It's a little strange these days to hold that marriage is between a man and a woman. It's a little strange to say that you shouldn't be sleeping around before you get married. These things sound strange. And yet, that is what we are called to do. And through faith, we are willing to look strange for God. Because we look past the world's perspective on things and see God's perspective on things. And at times, because of that, we may lose friendships because of our faith. Because of our relationship with Christ. But through faith, we know that it will be okay. that at times it may feel like God has let us down because of that diagnosis or because of that death of a loved one. And yet through faith, we know that God is still in control. And there might be times where we're tempted beyond what we feel we can manage. And we've sinned one too many times and we just feel like giving up on this whole Christian life. And yet through faith, we can look at this situation and know that as bad as I am, that Christ is greater than my sins. And that's how faith will hold us through all these difficult times. But we must be determined to grow in our faith. We must grow. So I want to challenge you, church, to do that. Grow in your faith. And I want to, as I begin wrapping things up, talk about how we can grow in our faith. It says in Romans 10:17, so faith comes through hearing, or faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so how do we grow in our faith? Number one, faith comes by hearing it. By hearing it. Faith starts by getting Christ and the message, the gospel message, into our mind. Not just with our ears, but with our eyes also. That we grow in our faith, that as we read Scripture, as we meditate on Scripture, as we study Scripture, as we memorize Scripture, all these things, as we begin to study about what God, who God is, about what God or what Jesus Christ has done, as we learn more about the character of God, all these things, that we will grow in our faith the more we know and hear about God. But second, after you've read it, after you've heard it, faith comes through practicing what we hear. Let me read from James chapter 1. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So we need to take what we've learned and then begin to live it out in our lives. Take what you've learned and live it out. Why should we do that? Because the more you live it, the more you will realize and recognize that it's true. The more you recognize that it's true, the more confidence that you will grow in it. And that's why I believe that faith is not blind faith. That you're not deciding just to follow Jesus Christ blindly as if you know nothing and just begin to walk forward following God. That's not what faith is. Faith, I believe, is the process of taking little steps forward towards the destination that God has for us. 2 weeks ago, my family and I went to Conway up to the mountains. And there was this place, see if you can spot me, there is this place called Diana's Bath. And it's this series of different waterfalls and different puddles and places that you can walk across. And there was a number of different points where we were at one side and we needed to get to that side. And yet there was a lot of water in between. And so what did we do? Well, I got back and I jumped really far. No, couldn't do that. Couldn't do that. I don't jump far enough. And so what you do is you have to take one step on the rock. Hope you don't slip. Oh, it's firm. There, you made it one step. All right, next step. And wait. And there. And you just go little step by little step, and before you know it, after all these steps, you've made a lot of distance, one step at a time. And I believe that that's what we are called to do with our faith. That we're not called, God is not calling us to go here and just leap to this incredible amount of faith destination. He's not asking us to do this. He's just asking each of you, take one little step forward in faith and then wait and see how he's true and see how he follows through what he's going to say he does. And when you realize that, that things are less slippery, that things are not going to fall beneath you, that God is going to do what he says he's going to do, then take another step forward. And that is what he's asking us to do. Not leap tall buildings, but just take one step at a time. I want to ask if there's no one, if there's anyone here that has never even taken just that first step, not even that first step towards Christ. It begins by believing that he's Lord and receiving him into your life, by believing that he has done what he said he's done. And when you do that, when you believe in him and receive him into your life, it says that you are made into a new creation spiritually, and that the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And if you will just take that one step forward, then you can stop for a minute and just wait and see how the Holy Spirit in your life transforms you. And then finally, when you're on sure footing, you can take another step forward. But it begins with believing in and receiving Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that this morning, you can do it even right now. You can do it even right now by turning to God and asking him in the quietness of your own mind, God, come into my life. I believe in you. But many of you have already taken that first step, but have stalled somewhere along the path. And I want to challenge you to keep on working, to keep on stepping. Perhaps some of you are stalled because you've given up on listening to the word of God. Well, I want to challenge you to get back into it this week and then to practice what you hear by taking those small steps towards that destination that God has for us in faith. Let's pray.